I was thinking the other day about our graphic here for 1 Corinthians. I have the esteemed honor of landing the plane in 1 Corinthians here. So we're going to go through the whole last chapter here. But when Ryan and I were talking about this series, which was probably a year ago, we're trying to come up with kind of the subtitle and what that would be. And then we stumbled on the cross-centered church. Meaning that is the center, the foundation, the touchstone of everything that Paul will say to them throughout this book. And this book is a hard book, right? There's some things in this book, like chapter 5, chapter 7, you get into the gifts and all that stuff, the rebuke that Paul does for love, all of those things. There's some hard things in this book. And if there's not a center, if there's not a grounding, then what is it? Just a harsh rebuke? There has to be a grounding. There has to be a center. And in that, Paul is saying that everything that I'm telling you, all the correction that I'm giving you is centered on Jesus. It has to be centered on Jesus, because if it's not centered on Jesus, then it's just empty legalism. It's just act right for the sake of acting right. But we grounded it, or grounded the series, hopefully, in the cross. And Paul grounded his letter in Jesus, and specifically thinking about the cross, that intersection of love and justice, that intersection of God's holy wrath, but also his grace. And that's really the foundation of everything. It's not only just the cross, but it's what the cross represents, the grace of God poured out in Jesus Christ. Paul correcting them, rebuking them, sometimes hard, but only in the grace that is offered in Jesus Christ. So Green Pond, I want us to look at this final chapter in light of that. So head over to 1 Corinthians 16, and we'll learn what it means to be a cross-centered church. Again, this is the last chapter. This is a unique passage. This is a mixed bag to preach from, and I'll be talking to Ryan about that later on, right? He's talking about travel plans. He's talking about say hi to these people. He's throwing in some summary exhortations and encouragements there, but it's still all God's word, amen? Because as we learned in Sunday school with Pat, that he was reminding us of 2 Timothy, that all scripture is theonoustos, which is Greek for that one word that God says, I literally breathed it out. So even these things are God's word and God's breath, and we can learn from them. And so with that, let's jump in and hear how Paul himself starts to land this plane and starts to summarize this book of 1 Corinthians. So look at chapter 16 and verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. When I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. So Paul's first summary topic here is the collection, is the financial gifts that support the church, to support the church and ministers like himself. First thing is he wants people to be prepared to give. And notice how he says on the first day of the week. It's places like this where we have scriptural affirmation, instruction of when the early church met. The early church met on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. We do that because the Lord rose from the grave on the first day of the week. So we memorialize that every time we get together. We remember that this is the Lord's day where Christ resurrected from the dead. And Paul says, when I get there, please be ready to give. He said, I don't be messing around with people having to fill out their forms and deposit slips and counting the money. He's like, I just want it to be, I don't make a big deal of it. Just let's be ready to give when I come there. This is common practice, he says. This is how I do it in Galatia. This is how it's done in other churches. So please honor us by doing it that way as well. And so let's pick up our first point. A cross-centered church is a giving church. A cross-centered church is a giving church. And we can pause and we can look at this in two ways. We can look at this as the church at whole, but we can also look at our own selves as individuals. And as individuals, is this us? Do we come to church ready to give? Do we have a budget that reflects, that says, yes, I have laid out with discipline what I am giving to the Lord? We have never lived in an easier era to give. I think it takes me 11.2 seconds to give on the app, right? You can even put it in where it comes out automatically, right? Or you can come in and bring your gift here as well. But the point being is, do we think about it beforehand? Do we consider it? And nobody gets off here because he says, each of you be ready to give. Christians should be giving. I can tell you, church, without fault, that the Lord has never failed us, ever. And it's not, we don't give to get, but we give for a very specific reason, because of what God gave to us. Paul says, as you have prospered, in other words, as God has given to you with the brain that you have to go to the job that you may or may not like that puts food on your table, right? He says, give to the Lord. As a church, I can tell you from personal experience that Green Pond is a very generous and a very giving church. I can tell you countless stories of how Green Pond has helped and assisted me, my family, but also the church. We wouldn't be here if it weren't for Green Pond Bible Chapel, right? You sent us off, and you sent us off well. Green Pond is a giving church. And so my only exhortation, again, is to continue to do that. This is expected. This is, as Paul says, for everyone but for the church. But I want to keep bringing in all of these points. I want to keep bringing us back to the why. Why? You know, should be a giving church. Okay, Pastor Mike, got it. I'll try to give more. Well, why? Why do we give more? We give more because God has given us everything. God's given us everything. Everything we have is from Him. It's not even our money. We're just stewards of it. We're managers of it. God's given it to us, and we give because of what God gave to us, not only in blessings, but of course we want to drive deeper. We want to drive to the cross. We want to drive to grace. He gave us salvation in Christ when we deserved hell and separation from Him because of our rejection of Him. God's given us everything. And so out of a great heart, we give to the Lord. Notice a couple other things even in this first passage here. That he says, when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. He wants those people to be legit. They want to understand that those people are honest, that there's no funny business that's going to happen with the money there. And of course, Green Pond, that is one of the things that you hold dear in your leadership as well, utmost financial standards. And you've instilled that in us in Highlands Bible Church as well. When I opened up the bank account for Highlands Bible Church right in Vernon, I had a chat with the lady who was helping us set up our accounts and going through the whole thing. And then she sent me, slid over to, across the desk forms that, you know, I was a signer on the account. And I was like, I'm not going to be a signer on the account. And she looked at me like, what? Why not? I'm like, it's just not how we roll. I'm not going to have access to the money to write myself checks. TJ would kill me. That's not the way it's going to happen, right? And she looked puzzled, and she's like, why not? That's what the Catholics do all the time. I'm like, well, don't go there, because there's a lot of difference between us and the Catholics. We don't want pastors and leaders to have direct access to the money. We want, and that's a witness to the world. Read the headlines, right? Churches, leaders, pastors, elders stealing from the church. Paul says, you don't want to be like that. I'm going to give this money to people you say to give this money to. The ones you mentioned beforehand in the letter that you've checked out to make sure that they're good and they're honest. You want to be in the utmost standards, and that is our witness as well. Look also to where it's going. It's going to Jerusalem. We don't exactly know why. We can look into history and we can know that there were famines that were there. There was persecution increasing of the Christians. There was political uprising. It was a dangerous place to have a church. It wasn't always flourishing. And so evidently the church at Jerusalem was struggling. And look at how they respond, by giving. This is a special offering for the Jerusalem church that's struggling right now, that needs our help. Cross-centered church is a giving church, but we also see that network of churches. We see Corinth, we see Galatia, we see Jerusalem, a network of like-minded churches that give to each other, that help each other, but also enjoy hospitality and service to one another. Look at verse 5, that's where he goes next. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now in passing, but I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door of effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, For he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, so that he may return to me. For I am expecting him with the brothers. And if we pause there, Paul sort of informs them of his travel plans, that he's coming to visit. And think about how excited that must have made them feel. They get this letter and they say, Paul's coming to visit. We're excited about that. And we think about getting a text or an email or a call from a friend where they're coming to visit you and you haven't seen them in a while. I had Melanie's parents live in Florida. I had the honor the other night of sitting as a fly on the wall when she called her mom and let her know that, hey, mom, I'm making travel plans. And her mom kind of fell right into the trap and said, oh, really? Where are you going? She said, to come to see you. Right? And just the joy. It was a joyful moment. Mel hasn't seen her parents in a while. And so we, like Corinth, we're excited when somebody says that they are coming to visit us. But notice that Paul also has a very intentional plan here. It's not that just, I'm going to come to visit you. I have stuff to do first. Very, very important stuff. And that even has to do with his route. So I'm contractually obligated to use a map here because I'm at Green Pond. So I got to show you a map. And so Paul's here in Ephesus, right? And over here's Corinth. And I would, if this were me, I would take like an Uber boat or something from here to there. But Paul doesn't do that. Paul says, I'm going to work my way this way through Macedonia and then back down. And in so doing, what is he doing? He's visiting all these churches along the way. He's encouraging all these believers along the way. And then he gets to Corinth. He wants to see Corinth, but it's not just going to Corinth to have a good time, right? It's going to Corinth and encouraging the bodies, the churches along the way. And he says he's going to do that by going through Macedonia. It's also evidence that we have that Paul is writing this from Ephesus, or he's writing this letter. But look at verse 9. He says, why am I going to delay my trip? For why? For a wide door of effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Paul says, yeah, I'll come to you. I want to come to you, but the gospel's bearing fruit right here. And I'm going to stay here until the gospel gives me a little bit of a break. But I want to be here as long as possible while people are hearing the word of God, while the church is growing, while people are coming to faith. And he wants them to be excited about it. He also mentions Timothy. We met Timothy back in chapter 4. He sent Timothy to them to remind them when they were going off the rails about Paul's teaching. So he sent Timothy to them. We also know a little bit about Timothy from the books, 1st and 2nd Timothy. We know Timothy was young. We know Timothy was timid. And we know that he probably wasn't very highly thought of for those very reasons. That people were like, ah, he's so weak. He's young in the faith. He's a little scared and nervous and anxious all the time. And what does he say? He says, when Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease. See that you help him. In other words, just as you would welcome me, welcome Timothy. He is working for the gospel. He's very important to us. And I'll pull our second cross-centered characteristic out of there. A cross-centered church is a welcoming church. Cross-centered church is a welcoming church. And again, I'm preaching to the choir here. I don't have to tell Green Pump Bible Chapel to be a welcoming church. You are a welcoming church. Melanie and I were reminiscing down the drive down here. It was almost, I guess, 20 years ago that we walked through these doors. And my main mission when we walked through these doors was to sit somewhere in the back, avoid direct eye contact, and get out as soon as Pastor Matha was done with his sermon. That was my main mission, right? One day, I look behind me. And you know, men, when you're walking and you think your wife's with you, but she's not. And she was talking to someone. I was like, no, don't talk to anyone. And she gave me that nod, like, I'm like, I got to get the kids. Back then, her kids were in nursery. Now they're adults, right? I got to get the kids. She's like, no, come. So I talked to this man. His name was Danny Brown. And I met Danny Brown for the first time that day. We started talking. He says, how many kids do you have? Two. I said, how many kids do you have? Five. Five? Who on earth has five kids? Honey, let's go. Get your coat. Something's weird around here. What big families with many? I don't know about this. I laugh about that with Danny all the time. He was in first service. He got a kick out of that. But I don't have to tell you guys this. You guys are a welcoming church. And I would just encourage you all, be that guy that goes up to that person that's here. Don't wait for someone else to do it. Don't assume someone else is going to do it. welcome them in the name of Jesus. Just tell them you're glad that they're here today and welcome them in the name of Jesus. You still do this well, Green Pond. Continue to do this. But again, why? Bring us back to the why. Why? Not just be more welcoming, but why be more welcoming? Because God welcomed us in Christ Jesus when we were rebels, when we rejected him, when we were enemies with him. He welcomed us through faith in Jesus Christ. He still welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor, as the song goes. And what we receive from Jesus vertically, we branch out and give to others horizontally. That's how that works. That's why Paul even goes a little deeper than just merely welcoming, merely saying good morning or a greeting, into a deep love for one another. Look at verse 12. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. He mentions Apollos, and we remember Apollos from chapter 1, which I went and looked up, was September, right? So coming in on a year, 10 months or whatever that is, right? We remember back that far, we remember that in chapter 1 there were divisions in the church and Paul was correcting the church at Corinth for these divisions. They had their favorite teacher clubs, right? I follow Apollos, I follow Paul, I follow Cephas, whatever it is. So isn't it a little weird that Paul mentions Apollos here? Because wouldn't one think with that backdrop that there's tensions, that there's divisions, that maybe there's a little animosity between Paul and Apollos? And Paul says no. Paul says, no, I want Apollos to come. I tried to get him to come with the other guys who he's with, who we'll meet in a moment. Right? I tried to get him to come with them, but he didn't want to. Text doesn't tell us why he didn't want to. Maybe he's preaching the gospel. Maybe he's in Disney. I don't know. It doesn't tell us why. It just says he's not coming right now, but he wants to. You feel this love and affection that Paul has for Apollos. And he says, we're on the same team, church. I want him with me. He commands them with several short, pointed things. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. CSB has courageous there. Be courageous. Be strong. Watch this. Let all you do be done in love. And that's our second thing. A cross-centered church is a loving church. A cross-centered church is a loving church. He has love for Apollos, and he commands them with these short little reminders, but then he gives a summary command that says, let all you do be done in love. A cross-centered church is a loving church. Love doesn't have divisions among leaders in the church, like Paul and Apollos. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love, as we learned in chapter 13, was lacking in Corinth. It's kind of a rebuke, right? Because they didn't have love. It's read at weddings a lot. It should be. But we read it in context. And Paul tells them what love is. Just to remind us, I put it in your bulletin. And we can read it here from chapter 13, starting at verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I'm going to do a little exercise. Put the name of your church in there. Green Pond is patient and kind. Green Pond does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. You want to do an even more convicting exercise. Put your name in there. Mike is patient. I'm out. Just driving down here. I'm out. There was somebody who had real trouble finding their accelerator pedal. And we have this road out of Vernon that's 515, that's about 113 miles long, that, you know, when you get behind. Anyway, I digress. Mike is patient and kind. Mike does not envy or boast. He's not arrogant or rude. He doesn't insist on his own way. He's not irritable or resentful. Go on and on and on. Define love like the Bible defines love. It becomes convicting real fast. So Paul says, listen, guys, when we're talking about each other, when we're talking about Apollos, when we're talking about even Timothy, we're talking about each other, a cross-centered church has to be a loving church. But love today is a little bit of a junk drawer term, right? I love Melanie. I also love pizza, right? Not in the same way, right? But it's the same word. We throw it around. We see marriages that fall apart. Why? Because I don't really love her anymore. I don't really feel the same way about them anymore. Well, good thing the Bible doesn't define love as a feeling, because it's not. Love is an action. Love is a verb. You saw all the things that Paul used. Love, and specifically in the case of marriage, love is an action based on a covenant together, not feelings. It's based on a promise that you made and fulfilling that promise. As Paul mentions, love is seen in actions. You can say that you have all the love in the world, but if you're not actually acting in a loving manner, you're not loving. Highlands Bible Study on Wednesday mornings has been going through 1st and 2nd, 3rd John. I'm reminded of 1 John 3:18, which tells us plainly, let us not love in word and talk, but in deed and truth. It's not about talk. It's about what you're doing. Are you acting in the ways that Paul tells her? Acting patient and kind, envy and boasting instead. What are you doing? Paul challenges Corinth, to walk out their community in love in all things, even in the situations and the relationships where you don't really want to. And that's what he touches on next. Look at verse 15. He says, now I urge you, brothers, you know the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. Sorry. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunus and Achaeus, because they have made up for your absence. They refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such men. Evidently, for whatever reason, maybe a little bit like Timothy, but Stephanas must not have been that highly regarded in the church. Again, scripture doesn't tell us why. Maybe he had his issues. Maybe it was a little weird. Maybe it was just plain annoying. I don't know. It's not, whatever. People didn't necessarily like Stephanas. He says, you know, so he goes to his defense. He says, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts. They devote themselves to service. He says, be subject to such as these, to every fellow laborer and worker. And Stephanas is there with his two buddies, Fortunus and Achaeus. These probably were the people that took the response of the Corinth church, the letter, and then went to Ephesus where Paul was and gave him that. So they're there together. So Paul's reminiscing now about the church in Corinth. And he's encouraged by that. It says, my spirit is refreshed. And he says, guys, don't give them a hard time, whatever their issues are, right? Love. It's about love. A cross-centered church is a loving church. Give recognition to these men, even if they are a little hard to love for whatever reasons. We can tell the love that Paul has here for the family of God. These men came from Corinth, and he was delighted to see them, and it refreshes his spirit. We honor those who serve the church well. We give respect to them. We enjoy them. We love them, like Corinth says. This reminds me, too, of what you guys have coming up in the 50th anniversary of Green Pond, right? We get a chance to reminisce and remember those that have gone before us that have done this, have done the work of the gospel here at Green Pond Bible Chapel. And we remember and we honor and we think highly of them. Paul goes on encouraging them to persevere. Look at verse 19. Again, love, you can feel it. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, or Priscilla, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And again, I can relate to this. So Green Pond, the church at Vernon, sends its greetings to you, right? As a messenger, we love you guys. We are like-minded in the work of the gospel together. Paul does his best now to kind of land the plane. He mentions the other churches in the Roman province of Asia. Again, if we go to Mr. Map here for a second. This is Asia here. So these churches, Laodicea and Ephesus and Thyatira and all up and down through here, Philippi is up here. All these churches in that region, he says, guys, remember, they're all greeting you. They're all in the same boat. They're all working for the gospel. We're all together. We're praying for you. And we love each other. That's what this is about, to be a cross-centered church in love, a network we see of like-minded churches in the gospel. this is where being a non-denominational church is a little weird in that sense, because if we were Baptist or we were, you know, Presbyterian or something, we'd have a built-in network of support network of like-minded churches. We don't necessarily have a non-denominational, kind of like the Wild Wild West. It's like some are on point, some are not, right? That's why I know Ryan has desired to have like-minded fellowship with pastors and elders and the Gospel Coalition, and we support that. At Highlands, we're members of Acts 29 and have that fellowship there as well, in addition to the Gospel Coalition. But we seek that. We seek like-minded pastors and elders who are doing the same work that you are, to encourage us, to keep us accountable, to love each other. I was just in Philadelphia at a conference, and we're headed down to Orlando for another conference. And just the love that you have with others in the church. And even coming here this morning, I think I've done 758 hugs already this morning. Just the love of people that are here. We remember everybody together. We remember the like-mindedness in the gospel, and it encourages us. He also mentions Priscilla and Aquila, a married couple. We've run into them before. We know them from the book of Acts. They were leaders in the early church, and evidently they're still faithful to the gospel. They're still hosting a church in their home. They send greetings together with the church in their house. Hearty greetings in the Lord, Paul says. And church, the world should see that, right? Paul says, greet each other with a holy kiss. You know, we have the bro hug or the handshake or whatever it is in 2019 here in northern New Jersey. But the church should, the world should see the love that we have for each other. Because like it says in the Bible, it says, the world will know that you are my disciples by how you vote. No, that's not right. I'll get it. The world will know you're my disciples by your bumper stickers on your cars. No, the world will know you're my disciples because of your love for one another. That should be the defining characteristic of the disciple for the world. They should see a love and a warmth. Even when people come into your gatherings on Sunday mornings, you should see a warmth towards each other, a love for each other. Expressed even physically, as Paul says, with kisses or hugs or handshakes or whatever the case may be, it should stand out. And Paul continues to say, love is what needs to be seen in a cross-centered church. But this is where he closes and lands the plane officially. And he does it in a way that only Paul can do. Look at verse 21. He says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Paul picks up the pen here. Paul's been using a scribe or a secretary, probably dictating this whole thing, the whole letter. But now Paul, he does this in other letters as well, picks up the pen, and then as a means of authenticity and as a means of personal greeting, says, guys, this is me now. I'm writing this, not my scribe, right? He says, I'm writing this to you right now. In a way that only Paul can do, he fits as much gospel in four verses as you possibly can. He's just so giddy after he picks up the pen. But he starts off with a strong warning. Verse 22, he says, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Anathema. Let him be cast out. And you think, wow, well, there are some days that I don't really know if I have that much love for the Lord. Maybe whatever's going on. It's not a fickle love. Again, it's not an emotion, right? It's not a feeling. It's, are you aligned to the Lord in honoring him in all you do as a believer? We should love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? We're not going to do that perfectly. But are we reconciled to God through Jesus Christ? And are we living like it? Or are we living against that? That's what Paul's talking about. Very strong language here. He says, listen, if you're living in opposition to what God did for you in Jesus Christ, you're rejecting that offer of salvation in Jesus Christ. Eventually, you're going to get your wish. Eventually, you will spend an eternity apart from Jesus Christ. You'll be cursed for eternity in hell. He says, make sure that you live your lives in full love and service and devotion and faith of the Lord Jesus, not a life of rejecting him. Paul also looks forward to the end. He says, "Oh Lord, come, Maranatha." He says, "Come, Lord." He looks forward to that final part of the story where Jesus will come and punish Satan. He will banish sickness and death and sin forever and take his children home to be with him in perfection forever. He looks toward the end of the story, the end of the gospel, a reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. So Paul hits the rejection of God leading to hell. He hits the blessings of the Lord Jesus coming to his children in heaven. And it's all based on what? Where does he go next? Look at verse 23. "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all." He goes back to grace. Church, this is much more than just a way to close a book. This is the foundation for the whole book. Because it's what the whole gospel is based on. The whole gospel is based on grace, not our behavior. We have to be holy as he is holy after we're converted, but we didn't convert ourselves. Our whole conversion is grace. What he's given us is grace. It's grace that we were created in the first place and enjoy life and health and breath and all the blessings that he gives us. It's grace that when we deserved hell and separation from God, he offered us salvation. He offered us a way to be made right with him, although we are enemies with him. The grace that sustains us every single day as believers when we fail. And he knows all the ways that we fail, and he sustains us in that. He sustains our justified status before him. And the grace that one day, as the song goes, the grace that will lead us home, right? Sustaining us in that. It's all grace. Paul ties in his love, his personal love, with that, "My love be with you all in Christ Jesus." What a beautiful way to end this letter, focusing on Jesus and binding us all together in the faith that is grace. And so let me to end that way and bring it all back to grace. And I'll summarize and say, a cross-centered church is centered on grace. A cross-centered church is centered on grace. That grace that created us, saved us, and sustains us. And that one day will bring us to him in perfection. Paul ends this letter, jump all the way back to chapter 1. Paul ends the letter the same way, church, that he begins the letter. Paul, he says, writing the letter, "called by the will of God," etc., etc. And look at verse 3. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." He begins there and ends there. Those are two bookends to the epistle of 1 Corinthians, that Paul's letter to 1 Corinthians. They're bookends because it's all sealed in grace. Otherwise, why? Everything in the book is just correction. Everything in the book is just, do this. You're messing up here. Do this better. You didn't do this right. Do that. Without grace, it's meaningless. It's discouraging because none of us are righteous before God. None of us can ever earn his favor. But he brings them back to grace. Church, this is the only way we're able to do anything that Paul has taught us in these 16 chapters of 1 Corinthians. But specifically for today, why do we give? Because Christ gave us so much more than we deserve. That's grace. Why do we welcome others? Because Christ welcomed us when we were enemies with him through faith. That's grace. Why do we love others? Because he first loved us, even when we were unlovable, and at enmity with him. That's grace. And church, Paul tells us this letter, in it, how to be a cross-centered church. But if we lose sight of grace, we lose sight of the motivation for it, because we can't do it ourselves. We need to be empowered by grace. We can give all we want. We can serve all we want. We can welcome all the people. We can love as hard as we possibly can, but it's divorced from grace and what we actually deserve and what we've gotten in Jesus Christ. It's meaningless. There are plenty of people that think they're on their way to heaven because of how much money they've given to the church. It's not about that. It's about the grace that has been extended to us in Christ Jesus and our faith in him for our righteousness. That's the motivation for our obedience. That's the motivation that Paul brings them back to after a very tough letter and giving them very hard instruction and correction. And without the grace of Jesus, it's all empty. It comes down to Jesus And we can not think of Jesus without thinking of the grace that he gives us. We have much to pray for, don't we? We have much to focus on because this is the stuff of everyday life. This is the stuff of Monday morning when we think, how am I going to do whatever I'm supposed to do, what God has called me to? It's only by his grace. When we feel that conviction of the Holy Spirit, when we know that we're going off track, like Paul was correcting the church at Corinth, if we're just expecting the judgment of God, what hope is that? We have grace in Christ Jesus. So then we pursue holiness, right? Not the other way around. Let's pray that we can see that. Let's pray that we have an awareness of his grace and his presence. Let's pray that we are all of these things and more in this book of 1 Corinthians as the representation of his kingdom here. And let's pray that all for his glory. Church, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness, your grace, as we have focused on your love. Lord, we thank you for Green Pond Bible Chapel. We thank you for the generosity of their hearts, Lord. The burden for the gospel of Jesus Christ to send it out across the world and also right here in New Jersey. Lord, the church at Vernon is joyfully filled with thanks and gratitude for Green Pond Bible Chapel. We pray your blessing on them. We pray your good. We pray that they are truly a cross-centered church. We pray that they give well, they continue to give well, they continue to welcome well, they continue to love well, and I pray that they never lose sight of the grace that is theirs in Jesus Christ, for without it, all that remains is judgment and separation from God. Lord, build your church here, strengthen it, Lord. Welcome Pastor Ryan back from his sabbatical. I pray that that is, Lord, a fruitful time for him, a restful time from him. I pray for his energy as he digs back in again. We thank you for the other pastors and the elders here, and we thank you for everybody here today. Please strengthen us in your grace as we leave. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.